Please be seated for our Bible readings. We're going to turn, first of all, to the first book of Samuel and to the 25th chapter. Last week we looked together at verses 1 to 35. We now pick up our reading in 1 Samuel 25 at verse 36. Chapter 25, we're on page 299. 1 Samuel 25, verse 36. It's towards the end of the chapter. Let us hear God's word. And Abigail came to Nabal. This is after she has gone to David with generous gifts for him and his men. She comes back home. Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him. He was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose up and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We now turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to read the first 13 verses of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The church page number, if you need it, is 1152. 1152. Let us hear God's word. Paul continues in his letter to the Corinthians, as inspired by the Lord, he says these words. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it's written. "The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated, and let's turn together to the 25th chapter and the closing verses of the 25th chapter of the first book of Samuel. Let's pray. Father, we know that without your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are nothing and we can do nothing. And Father, we thank you that you and the Lord Jesus have promised the help and aid of your Holy Spirit. So come and bless us, Triune God, in these moments, we pray. Enable us to hear your word, and enable us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our glorious Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Two weddings, a death, and an enforced separation. That's what we read of here in the closing verses of 1 Samuel chapter 25. The section begins with a death. So that's where we will begin. And of course, as you know from our reading just now, and as you can see in front of you, with the text of Scripture, the death that these verses of Scripture record is the death of Nabal. Nabal was married to Abigail, Nabal was a wealthy man who lived in the southern area of Judah, in the hill country of Judah. He was a man who had many sheep. He was a man who had servants. He was a man who in this life had much. And here we read of his death and the circumstances that surround his death. Now, what we need to remind ourselves of as we think of the departure from this world of Nabal is that all the evidence is that he departed this world as an unbeliever. He may have been a Jew. He may have been of the tribe of Judah. He may well have been and was one of those men who knew that God's people had received the living oracles of the living God. But the evidence is that he didn't fashion his life according to God's word. Now, how do we know that? Well, we've had a hint of it already in the earlier verses of this chapter. But it's alluded to in these very verses that we now have before us. In verse 36, we read, "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king." Now, what was he doing at this point in time? He was doing the very opposite of how he had treated David and David's men. David had sent men to Nabal to ask for help, to ask for refreshment. And the responsibility of the people of God is to do what they can to help others. They're ready to help all people, but they have a special affection in their heart for their brothers and sisters in the Lord. But Nabal was not prepared to help David and his men. He didn't give them anything. But within moments of his lack of generosity, we see him holding a feast. And the feast is described as being like the feast of a king. So it's a lavish feast. Of course, at this point, we recognize from the culture of his day and the practices of his day that this was often what happened at the time of sheep shearing. There were great feasts held for the sheep shearers. And here he is with the people of his house. There he is holding this great feast, like that of a king, at this point in time. And he's obviously indulging himself. So he's doing the very opposite, you see. Instead of being generous to David, he was unkind to him. And he lavishes things upon himself and his own near to his own heart. And there's a word of warning there for you and me, for we can be those who are tempted to do something similar. Well, yes, we may not be as wealthy as Nabal was, but yet we can be those who do not care as generously and as kindly as we should for others in need around about us. So here we see evidence of this man not being a true believer. He's not doing good to others. But here we see further evidence of this man not being a true believer. In what do we see it? Well, you can come almost to the end of verse 36 and you discover that at this time of feasting, what does he do? He overindulges. he gets himself drunk. He does something that God does not want people to do. Yes, God has given us alcoholic drinks for refreshment, but not for overindulgence and drunkenness. The temptation that is before people is to go too far. And this man fell into that temptation. It's interesting to note in our translation, we're told he was not just drunk, but very drunk. So here are two evidences of this man not being a true believer. He is not generous and he overindulges. He gets himself to the point of being unable to control himself. He's very drunk. Abigail, his wife, comes home. And we see her acting with discretion. She realizes that now, at the point when he's drunk and feasting away, is not the time to say what she has done to avert disaster. She wisely chooses to wait until, as it says here at the end of verse 36, morning light. And in the morning, when Nabal is now back to being a sensible thinking man because he's no longer drunk, she takes the opportunity to give the report that he needs to hear. And so she tells him that she went to David and she took generous provisions with her for David and his men. And how does he react? Well, we don't know precisely what happened to Nabal. We are told, though, that when he had been told these things, his heart died within him and he became as a stone. Now, we know from the very next verse that we're not to interpret that as him actually physically dying. Because it's 10 days later that he actually finishes his life here on earth. That's what verse 38 tells us. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Now, some people have suggested that it's possible that this man fainted at hearing the news given by Abigail. That's a reasonable suggestion, but we can't prove that that's actually what happened. Others have suggested, because of the vivid language that is used, that his heart died within him and he became as a stone, that he may well have had a stroke. That again is a reasonable suggestion. Or he may have had a heart attack. Again, a reasonable suggestion, but we can't prove whether he fainted, had a heart attack, or had a stroke. What we do know is that he was physically affected by the news that he received. And thereby we're reminded that we're wonderfully and fearfully made. Yes, we can react emotionally, physically, to news that comes to us. Sad news, challenging news. Now, I think we can say that this was challenging news that came to him. It challenged his selfishness. David asked for help. You wouldn't give it. David threatened violence as a consequence of your refusal to be kind and generous-hearted. And David was going to come with his men. And the whole family, the whole farming business would have been affected had David and his men come. I averted the disaster by taking generous gifts with me. So there was some challenging news, two elements to it. One, disaster was threatened. Two, I actually have been the generous person that you, Nabal, should have been. And he is physically affected by this news. We're left thinking, did this man have a guilty conscience? And that so overwhelmed him, one might say, that he falls down with his heart, as it were, dying within him and him becoming a stone. That can happen. That sort of thing can happen when people receive news. They can faint when it profoundly affects them. We are wonderfully and fearfully made as individuals. Some of us are stronger than others, but all of us are affected in some way or other by events that happen, by news that we receive. You think of what happens if somebody hears of the sad news of the death of a loved one. They can be gripped with grief. It may be very intense immediately. They may, as it were, protect themselves for a while by immediately thinking about all that now needs to be done. The people to be contacted, the arrangements to be made, and so forth. But sooner or later, grief grips us deep, deep down within. And that's natural. And nobody's going to criticize somebody for being gripped with grief on the sad news of the loss of a loved one. But here is Nabal, having been told, you put the whole family in jeopardy, the whole farming business in jeopardy, by your ungenerosity, if I may call it that. And he never recovers. He never recovers. Because we're told 10 days later, around about that, he died. His life here on earth ended. There's no evidence, my friends, no evidence that this man repented. No evidence that he turned to the Lord. No evidence that he sought forgiveness for his sins. And there's a warning there for you and for me and for all people everywhere. Because all of us are answerable to the Lord. And that's what the text is teaching us. It is the Lord who struck this ungracious, ungenerous man down. There is the death. We said there are two weddings and a funeral and an enforced separation that are described here in these verses. But we haven't quite finished our consideration of Nabal's death. For you see, when you come to verse 39, we discover that this news, that Nabal had died, reaches David. And we see in that verse his response, his reaction to what has happened. And what we see here is something of the reaction that we should see in the hearts of those who love the Lord. Now, David was a man who loved the Lord. We shall be reminded again in a moment, as well as from other aspects of his life as we come to them, that he didn't get everything right. He didn't live a perfect life here on earth, but he loved the Lord. And he sees the finger of God, the hands of God, in what has taken place. Now, it depends who you read when you look at comments on the first part of David's statement. There we read in verse 39, "Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal." That is David speaking of the fact that he recognizes the hand of God in the events that have taken place. He had been of a mind himself, David that is, to seek revenge, I think we can probably put it that way, for the wrong, for the insult that had been done him, but God had stopped him. He didn't need to go to visit Nabal and, as it were, have it out with him. No, no. Abigail had come to him. We saw the providence of God in his gracious provision through Nabal's wife. We saw that last week. And now we see David recognizing that the taking from this life of Nabal is in the providence of God as well. Now, some people, when they come to this passage, think, here is David rejoicing. And they say that because he uses the word, "Blessed be the Lord." And we know that the word "blessed be the Lord" can mean "praise the Lord." It is another way of saying, "Praise the Lord." But there's the prayers of rejoicing, and there are prayers that, or praises, that acknowledge the sovereignty of God. And yes, we quietly rejoice in the sovereignty of God. Yes, that's absolutely true. But it's not as though David is here dancing on Nabal's grave. I think when people speak in terms of him rejoicing like that, they're missing the point. You may disagree with me. That's the way I see it. And why do I see it that way? Well, because of what we go on to read. You see, he says, "Blessed be the Lord who's avenged the insult I received at the hand of David and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing." You see, what he's praising God for is the fact that the Lord has preserved him from making a mistake. He's not rejoicing that Nabal's gone, as some people have argued. If he's rejoicing, he's rejoicing that he has not committed sin by taking vengeance upon Nabal. That's what he's recognizing. You see, he's woken up to the fact that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Not ours. It's not for us to get one back on our enemies, on those who upset us, on those who offend us. No, no, no. We're to turn the other cheek, as the scriptures teach, as the Saviour teaches. So David recognizes the hand of God. You see what a contrast there is here between Nabal on the one hand, the unbeliever, and David, the believer. Now we're at this point able to consider the two weddings that are mentioned. Sounds a bit like a film, doesn't it? To say that here we read of two weddings, a funeral and an enforced separation. And the two weddings are described for us in these verses. I'll deal with one of them very briefly and very quickly, namely the second one that's mentioned. It's in verse 43. David, we're told, also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them, Ahinoam and Abigail, became his wives. So there's one wedding, that to Ahinoam. But the other wedding is to Abigail, and we're told more about that wedding in verses 40 to 42. Now, we're not given a time frame, so we don't know precisely how quickly after the death and burial of Nabal, David sends to Abigail for her to be brought to him, for her to be made his wife. David sent, we're told, in verse 39 at the end of it, and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." So it's not David going and proposing personally to Abigail. Rather, it is David sending servants to say to Abigail, "David wants you to come with us and for you to come to be his wife." Now, David was a married man. Go to the end of the passage. Go to verse 44. And there we're reminded that he was already married to Michal, or Michal, the daughter of Saul. And this, in this verse, is where we read of the enforced separation. I say enforced separation rather than divorce, because there's no evidence that David wanted to separate from Michal. Not in these verses anyway. What we do discover is that Saul, who is out to get David, out and out to get him by this stage, has decided that his daughter Michal, who's been married to David, should now become the wife of a person called Palti, son of Laish, who was of Galim. And so I'm calling that an enforced separation, because it's not, as far as we know, David saying, "I want a divorce from Michal." So he's a married man. Does he know what Saul has done with his wife? Well, we're not told in these verses. What we are told is he has observed how beautiful Abigail is. He has heard of Abigail's husband's death, and he therefore realizes that she is now free to remarry. And he decides that he would like her to be his wife. This is the first wedding that we read of here. And we see that she is very willing to become his wife. For we're told she rose, she bowed with her face to the ground. This is to the servants, not to David at this point. We're now back in verse 41. Behold, your handmaiden is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So she's putting herself in the position of a servant. Yes, I will even wash your feet, the servants of David. And then we read in verse 42, she hurries, she rises, she mounts a donkey, and she takes five of the young women from her household with her. She follows the messages of David, and she becomes his wife. Now let's go back to the fact that we read of two marriages here in these verses. What on earth is David doing? Why is a man of God taking two women in marriage? And why is he doing that if it is the case that he's actually not divorced from Michal? He should not be behaving in that way. So at the beginning of this section, we've read of an unbeliever, a man who did not have a generous heart, a man who was ready to indulge himself, a man who was ready to go to excess, a man who got himself drunk. We've read all about the unbeliever, and we've read about the Lord dealing with the unbeliever who has not repented of his sins. And then we read of a man of God, and a man of God who recognizes the providence of God, but a man of God who nonetheless is not as faithful to God as he should be. If it is the case, and some people think it is the case, that David did write Psalm 119, and that it was written by him in his early years, there is evidence that that long psalm was written by a young man. If it is the case that David wrote that psalm, then think about the section of the psalm we've just sung together in metrical form. You see, there he has said that he's going to go the way of truth. There he has said that he's going to cherish the commands and the will of God. But yet here, we see him contravening the will of God. God's will, as we know from Genesis chapters 1 and 2, is one man, one woman, for as long as they live. Michal's still alive. Why is he marrying Abigail? He's taken Abigail along with Michal. If he's not divorced from her at this point in time, and then that raises the question whether he should have been divorced from her, if he did get divorced from her, why does he marry Ahinoam as well? One man, one woman, for as long as they live. He is not doing right. Now, you and I are left asking the question, well, why does this man of God make the mistake that he does? Well, let's remind ourselves that these people were rubbing shoulders with neighbours, Philistines and the like, who did not go by the will of God. They suppressed the truth in ungodliness of daily living, unrighteous living. And we know, history shows it. You just read the book of Judges. History shows it that the nations around about had adverse influences upon the people of God. They didn't keep themselves close to the Lord. They didn't watch their ways as they ought to have done. And you can go even into the history books, like the Book of Kings and the books of Chronicles. And you can see that the people of God, the chosen people of God, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, strayed from the Lord. And you and I can do exactly the same. We often say, don't we, in our confessions, that we've erred and strayed from his ways like lost sheep, following too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We've done the things that we ought not to have done, and we've left undone the things that we ought to have done. Here we see David doing what he ought not to have done. Here we see David following the desires and passions of his heart. It is tragic when God's servants make mistakes. And it's the beginning of a slippery road, as we shall see later on in his life. And so there's a word of warning here. The first word of warning we have is beware of unbelief. Remember Nabal. And the second word of warning we have is beware of the temptations and lures of the world. Remember David and the mistakes that he made. Well, who is it who enables us to do the remembering? Well, yes, we have a responsibility to use our memories. We have a responsibility to remind ourselves of what God's word teaches. But we need the help and aid of the Lord, for without him, we will fail. And so we need to keep close to the Lord. We need to make sure we're spending time walking with him, seeking his help and his aid in the pressures of everyday living. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you for your word, which is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We praise you, Lord, that in your word we can learn from the bad examples of some, like Nabal, that we should never follow in their ways. We thank you, Lord, that we're reminded too from your word that we are fragile individuals and that we are those who struggle. For we're not yet in a state of perfection, although anointed with your spirit, transformed by your spirit, made children of God, adopted into your family. We know, O Lord, that we have to fight against and resist the passions of the old nature, the old Adam, who raises his ugly head against the new Adam, who now dwells within us. O Lord our God, bless us, we pray in your service, for Jesus Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen.